Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
May it please the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll tell you a funny thing that Peter said to me. I'm telling you, happens to me all the time. During handshaking course, Peter turned around to me and said, and I quote, "Preacher," I said, yeah, what's up, Peter? He goes, "I don't think we're ever going to get this handshaking course over with." We used to call it handshaking course. Now we call it germ infestation. That's what we call it now. But don't think we'll ever get this handshaking course over with. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. And thankful. I must admit something, though. I'm sick of snow. But I do want 3 more inches of snow. Because we'll beat the record if we do that. According to the Weather Channel. How many Weather Channel fans we got in the building? Amen. Normal. Rest of them, not normal. My wife's like, if I want to know the weather, she's convinced my youngest son Toby about it too. If I want to know the weather, I'll walk out. I'm like, yeah, but you don't see the storm coming. I said, what happens if a hurricane was to hit here? I said, you would never know a hurricane was coming. You're like, if a hurricane hits here, anyway. Hebrews 12, stand with me, please, in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I want to read verse 1 for context, and then we will read verses 12 and 13 for sermon title and topic. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Did you find your place? All right, let's read it. Verse 1 says, wherefore, now let me just give you, and I say this because this is really important. Anytime, you know this, but for some maybe new Christians, anytime you come to the words wherefore or the word therefore in your Bible, that's a key thought. That's a key word because what it has done, it flips us back to what has been stated before. The word wherefore, so he says wherefore, because of what has been stated. Now what has been stated is the entire chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a tremendous chapter because it gives testimony to those that have gone before us, those saints of God that have served Jesus, that have followed Jesus, and were, if you will, successful in their Christian walk with God. Wherefore, he says, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let me interject something on this. There are some that believe that the saints of God that have died before us are standing over the balcony of heaven looking down on us as we run this race. That's not true. And that is not the right exegete of the passage of chapter 11. What he's saying, they don't witness, here's the best way to explain it. The saints of God that have gone on before us, they don't witness of us, right? They don't witness of us. How would that be heaven if they could see this sin-cursed world, right? They don't witness of us, but they do witness to us. So keep that in mind when you read that. So chapter 11, these saints of God that have gone on before us, they've run, as we'll see in a moment, they've run their race, they've honored Jesus Christ, they've served him, now they're in heaven, and they witness to us of that we too, that know Christ as our Savior, we can do good in this race. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, look at this now, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the context, the Christian race. If you know Jesus as your Savior, the moment you trusted him as your Savior, repenting of your sin and placing your faith and your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, he saves you. He borns you again, according to the Bible. He borns you into his family and his kingdom. You become part of that race the moment you trust Jesus as Savior. Now, That's kind of an introduction. Now we go to verse 12 and 13. Keep it in the context of the race. It's interesting because it comes right after. I'm not going to expound on this part. It comes right after chastisement of God and his children. But now look at verse 12 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, so he's saying it again. He's flipped us back to what has been stated. He says, wherefore, we're in this race. Look what he says. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Our Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. Forgive us, dear Lord, we pray, that would hinder any sin in our life that would hinder this service. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the race of the Christian, running in this Christian race, we have to understand that the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you became part of this race. Now, having said that, all of us that are born again, we're part of this race. So the question is not, are you in the race? Because if you've been saved, if you've been born again, you're in that race. The question then is this: how are you doing in it? How are you doing in this race? How are you doing in running this race? He's been giving us encouragement. There's tremendous encouragement in verse number one, just simply the word wherefore. That's tremendously encouraging to me, because it tells me that there are those that have come before me that were successful. There were those that have come before me that have run this race, and they ran it well, and God blessed them in their service. Now, if you were to back up in chapter 11, for time we won't, but if you were to back up and read chapter 11, it's an outstanding chapter, because really the focal point is it's a chapter of faith and how they serve God. Many of them, they died serving Jesus, meaning they died in the midst of a trial. That trial was so unbearable. God allowed their lives to be taken while they were serving him. Persecution, martyrs, deaths, many of them suffered. But there were those that did get delivered, and God spared their life. And I mean, he rescued them out of the den of lions, and he rescued them out of fiery furnaces. He rescued them, for they escaped the edge of the sword. Many of them did that. But now he comes to chapter 12, and he tells us, you and I that are in this race, we have to understand that it's good every now and then to look back and say, you know what, in the midst of this race that I'm running, I'm serving Jesus, I've been born again, I'm part of this race simply by the spiritual birth. And as I'm running this race, stay with me, it may not be easy, but brothers and sisters, it's worth it. It's worth it. But what happens now? We come to verse 12 and 13, and the imagery changes. The imagery of this runner, he's now in verse 1, he's laid aside sin. He's laid aside those sins, those besetting sins that often entangle us. You know the interesting thing about a besetting sin? What may be a besetting sin of in my life, you may not struggle with that sin, but and vice versa. You may have struggles in your life that I don't necessarily struggle with. But the point of the matter is that the writer is telling us, if we're going to run this Christian race and be in this race, all that God wants us to be and all that God wants to do in our life during this race, we got some things to lay aside. I said to you last week, and we have many runners in our church, and some have run marathons, and many of us have run 5Ks, and I get out of breath saying that. But many have done that. And I asked you last week, and you absolutely agreed that you would never go up to the start line of running a 5K or a marathon or a half marathon. You would never go up there with your training weights on your wrist and on your hand, on your feet. You wouldn't do that. Why? Because you're not training any longer. You're now running in this race. You wouldn't go up there with weights on you. So the writer of Hebrews says, we are, as God's children who are born again, those that are born again, that are part of this race, we're to lay aside those weights, we're to lay aside those sins. Now the question we invoke is simply this: why is he encouraging us to lay aside the sins, the besetting sins, and why is he encouraging us to lay aside those weights? Here's what I get out of this. The reason he's encouraging us to do those things is because, ladies and gentlemen, he knows that those things will hinder our race. Sin will hinder your race. Those little besetting sins. And sometimes, listen, sometimes it won't be sin that hinders your race. It'll be a weight. Something that maybe you like. Something that maybe has gotten you off track. Something that has tried to steal your devotion away from Jesus. Our word this year is being intentional. And first subject we've been dealing with is intentional in our worship. If you have Jesus as your Savior, ladies and gentlemen, he's a wonderful Savior to worship. Amen. Matter of fact, I'll go on record and stand on the authority of the Bible when I say this. Jesus is the only Savior worthy of our worship because he's the only Savior. You won't find salvation on the authority of Scripture. You will not find salvation in any other thing. You will not find salvation in any other religious act or anything like that. You'll find it in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But we've now fast-forwarded in our mind. We've now left the starting block. We've now left the beginning of the race. And we've been running maybe for a while. But now our minds, and hopefully we are allowing ourselves to see this, that we're noticing some things about this runner in this race in verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, and we dealt with this last Sunday, first of all, and just to kind of bring us up to where we're going now, the Bible tells us that we are to lift up the hands which hang down. Now, no runner, and I'm not saying this because I'm a runner. I'm saying this because of speaking to runners. My wife, she loves to run and does that. She does 5Ks and things. And talking to her and others, you wouldn't run a race with your hands down like this, right? Is that right? You have them up here, right? Fighting. My wife keeps them up here when she lives with me. Jim, James, Jimmy, idiot. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. But no, you're not going to run it down like this. You're going to run it up here. You're going to run it and staying engaged and staying focused. And that the focus comes in verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Looking on the Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ. Here's what's awesome. Let's everybody look up here for a minute. I promise you on the authority of Scripture, Jesus Christ is at the finish line. Amen. You ever watch those marathons? You ever watch those races? Then that person, they come across the finish line, many of them running those full marathons and triathlons and those intense trainings. I know a pastor buddy of mine, he runs, I don't know what they're called. I call them suicide, but they're bigger, Randy, they're bigger than just a normal marathon. What would that be? Something like that. It doesn't have the swimming and the biking, but it's just some ridiculous, I think he runs for about 45 days straight. I don't know, something like that. I could be wrong on that, but not normal. I'm telling you, he needs counseling. Pray for him. But you wouldn't run with your arms down. But this runner, as we're watching him now, we're standing on the sideline, and we're watching him. He runs by us. He's a believer in Jesus as well. He knows Christ as Savior. We're all in this race if we're born again. But as he goes running by us, he's not running. Stay with this thought. He's not running like he started. Every one of us that have been born again, we start well, right? We start well. We start in this marathon, and that's really what it is. But here's what's interesting about this when you study this out. We're to run this Christian race, which is, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon, but it's to be run with the intensity of a sprint. They say, preacher, I don't understand that. It's a marathon. The Christian life is. But it's to be run with the intensity of somebody running in a sprint. I was watching some of the combine not too long ago, the NFL combine, and they have those boys, those college athletes, and they do their 40-yard dash, and man, they run with intensity. They run with that intensity. I can't relate to that 40-yard dash, but I watch them do that. And they want to get the best time. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are serving Jesus Christ. We honor Jesus Christ with our running, serving him, understanding every believer. Now, let me also interject this for a moment. You do not run in this race to be saved. You run in this race because you have been saved. There's a big difference. We don't run
You say, preacher, yeah, but I'm running because I don't want to become disqualified. I don't want to become, somebody that serves Jesus, but then no longer serves him, and I lose my salvation. Well, first of all, you can't lose it because it's not yours to begin with. It was God's, and God blessed you with it. God saved you. You're in his hand, and it's impossible to become unborn. You have children. It's impossible for them to become unborn. I don't care if kids take, just recently, I don't care if kids take their parents to court and want to divorce their parents. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. A switch will take care of that kind of a courtroom. Amen? Do you see this is amazing. Do you see the 18-year-old girl that took her parents to court over her education? You didn't see that? She took her mom and dad to court because this girl started dating somebody that her parents didn't approve of. I think I'm writing this. Started dating somebody that her parents didn't approve of. And their parents, I think she left home, and she was mad because her parents started telling her, listen, we're not going to pay. Listen, we're not going to pay and waste our money on your education if you're going to go there. So she took them to court and sued them. You know what I feel? How dumb of a judge do you have to be to listen to something like as foolish as that? It's crazy. I know what some of you are thinking. I'm going to sue my parents. And most of the parents in this room would say, you can't get blood out of a turnip, honey. Amen. Sue me. Amen. I tell my boys, one of these days this will all be yours. We see the matter of spiritual hopelessness. The presence of hopelessness, the letter A in our verse, in these verses in verse 12, we've dealt with this. His hands are hanging down. It literally means it's the image of a man frozen with fear and anxiety. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, it gets fearful. You say, preacher, I've never been fearful in my Christian life. Well, to God be the glory. But there are some that get fearful, and now we know that they've gotten fearful because Jesus said in his word, fear not. Matter of fact, he said it over and over and over and over to believers to fear not. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Because there's a propensity often of believers in Christ to get fearful. Why do you think Jesus compares the believer to a sheep? You realize we're sheep, right? Now, before we put a smile and think, well, I'm a little sheep. Sheep by nature, and you can study this out. Sheep by nature, left to themselves, are destined for destruction. They have to stay with their shepherd, who will lead them, who will guide them, who will watch over them, who will watch and protect them and help them. We see this matter of spiritual hopelessness. He's frozen in fear. His hands are hanging down. It pictures the person that is beaten down, defeated, discouraged, hopeless. You say, preacher, you mean that happens in a Christian life? Yeah, I've seen it. I've experienced it. By the way, let me just thank you all. I made a statement last Sunday morning, not to scare you, but many of you responded and have sent cards of encouragement and emails and have flooded me with that kind of stuff. And I'm thankful for that. And I love you dearly and I appreciate all your encouragement. The presence of hopelessness, the hopelessness. Hindrances to worship is what we're dealing with. And we're dealing in the context of being weary in service. Weary in service. We see not only the first thought, but notice the second letter B, the peril of hopelessness. The word hang means to let pass. It means to disregard. It means to neglect. It means to relax. It means to loosen. We've disregarded some things maybe in our life. And as a result of that, we're not running like we used to be. Maybe we're speaking to somebody this morning. You know Jesus as your Savior. You know without a shadow of a doubt that if you died today, you'd be in heaven because there was a point in your life that you saw yourself as a sinner. You repented of that sin. You repented of being a sinner. And you put your faith and trust in Christ. And Christ saved you. He born you again. So you know you're saved. But you're not running like you used to. Maybe you've let some things go. Now, to the person that is sitting here, and we say, yeah, but pastor, often those individuals, you ever hear Christians make stupid statements? Here's a dumb statement often that Christians can make, and it really bothers me when I hear things like this. Well, preacher, that individual, they've made their bed, they need to lie in it now. Wow.
You know, I'll just be honest. Let me just be vulnerable for a moment. I've been saved since I was 16 years old. That's about 10 years. No, it's been a lot longer than that. I'm 41 now. Oh, I'll be 42 on June the 1st. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Since I got saved when I was 60, I've made some dumb choices. I've made some bad choices as a Christian. But I would add to that, thank God for forgiveness. And thank God for grace. And thank God for other brothers and sisters. I'm getting ahead, but stay with me. Thank God for other brothers and sisters in Jesus that have often in my life come alongside to help me when I couldn't run like I used to run. Can I get a witness this morning? His hands are hanging down. Let's look at the runner again. Look at another aspect of this runner. Not only is his hands hanging down, the Bible tells us, verse 12, he has some feeble knees. We see not only this matter of spiritual hopelessness. Notice, second of all, we see the matter of spiritual exhaustion. Not only is his hands hanging down, his knees are feeble. This is a person of, these feeble knees are a picture of one that is weak. They're depleted. They're debilitated of all strength. They have no energy in the race anymore. They have no strength. Matter of fact, the word feeble is often translated in your Bible, sick of the palsy. In Matthew 8:6, there's a reference to that. Our word paralytic is a transliteration of that word. It means to loose on one side, to weaken, to be weak of limb. The image is this. Look up here for a minute. The image, he's not only a runner, but here's where he's at in his life. His hands are hanging down, but because of that, it's left to where his legs are feeble, and it literally is the image of someone too weak to stand. It's not a matter of standing. You're too weak to stand. You ever been there? You say, preacher, why are you asking me that? Because if I admit to that, if I admit that there have been times in my life that I've just been too weak to stand, I know the Bible commands me to stand. I know the Bible throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament challenges us to stand as God's children. But I don't know that I would ever want to admit that there's been times to the Christian, there's been times to the runner where I've been too weak to stand. Because if I admit that, then people are going to know that I'm not a super Christian. Well, let's dispel it right away. You're not a super Christian. I'll admit it. There's been times in my life I've been too weak to stand. There's been times in my life, you say, preacher, you're the pastor of a church. Why would you say that? Well, maybe it'll help somebody. There's been times in life where you get so weary in serving. I'm not talking about sin, but just weary in service. And you not on your hands start getting, your hands start hanging down. You get fearful, you get anxious. But then your knees get weak and you're too weak to stand up. I remember watching some of those triathlons and man, to watch some of them as they're, you know, just an exhausting, exhilarating. I mean, just unbelievable kind of race. The swimming, number one, a lot of them swim with shark infested waters. Man, they need counseling. But anyway, then they get on a bike, then they run for a long, long time. And I've watched, and I would watch, they often would have cameras at the finish line. And there were some that literally fall down. Stay with me. We're watching these runners. They fall down before they get to the finish line. They're too weak to stand up. They've ran so hard. They've ran so long. Maybe in the Christian life. Maybe that's you this morning.
You say, preacher, I'll be honest. I've served Jesus. There's no gross sin in my life, but I'm just weary. Let us help you.
You don't have. Here's what's great about the Christian race. You don't have to run it alone.
We see this hopeless, spiritual hopelessness, but we notice another thing. But I want to get to the third thing. We see two things under this second point. There's an encouraged stand, and we've talked about that, but there's an exhausted strength. The person's too weak to stand. What do we do when we get to the point where we're just spiritually exhausted? Let me read a clip from one of the books that I love to read. It's by Wayne Cordero. It's a tremendous book. Anyone in leadership would benefit from this. It's called Leading on Empty. And listen to what he talks about. He says, how do you lead when you don't feel like leading? How do you sail through the dead waters when the wind has died down? Stay with me. And that which was a festival now demands the intentional. When exhilaration turns to perspiration. He then goes on, and this is just the preface of the book. He says, during the winter season, the only things I had to hold on to were the disciplines I had already built in my life. In the night, a sailor cannot see land, nor can he get his bearings from the coastlines. Listen to this. He must navigate by trusting the dimly lit buoys already set in place. In the same way, when you go through dark seasons, you will be restricted by or released to what has already been established within your own soul. Running this race, sometimes running this race, man, you run it, seemingly you're running in the dark. Sometimes running this race, seemingly you get exhausted. But notice the third thing, and this is the last thing, I'm going to say a few things about it. We see the matter of spiritual deficiency. The Bible tells us in verse 13, he says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. The word turn literally means dislocated. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've never had a dislocated bone, it's excruciating. And that's the picture. So let me put it in a context. How would you like to run in a race with dislocated feet? It'd be excruciating. I remember watching one of those fighting matches, and one of the boxers, it was early on in the match, and one of the boxers, he punched the guy, and when he went to punch him with his right hand, the guy ducked, and he punched him around the top of the head, and he broke his hand. He didn't believe it the first time, so he went to punch him with the left hand and broke that hand. Now, I'm not a boxer, but I think it'd be awful difficult to go in a boxing match and continue in a boxing match with two broken hands. Now, let's look at it in the runner for a minute. The runner now, his hands are hanging down, his knees are so feeble, he can barely stand up, but when he does stand up, he can't because his feet are dislocated. The encouragement, the exhortation of this passage is to other believers to lift people up like that. You see a believer that used to run hard, they don't look like they used to run, don't sit back and criticize them. Don't sit back and point a finger. Don't sit back and say, well, if they were more spiritual, they would be this and they would be that. Well, maybe, just maybe, just maybe, they're so frozen with fear because of something that's going on in their life, they can't stand any longer. So here's where you and I come in. We need to be intentional. This is awesome. Not because I'm saying it, but just because of the thought I think the Lord just laid on my heart. And here's what's great. When we see other believers in Jesus, and by the way, here's what we often do. I'm going to get to my statement in a minute unless I forget it. But here's what we often do. We see runners start off in this Christian race and they're running hard. They're running strong. They're running faithful, man. They're here every time the door swings on the hinges. But then they start missing. And here's what some people do. Then they get involved in things they shouldn't. You ever done that? Don't amen it. You see, here's the thing about our lives. sin often is a lot, our sin is often a lot worse than other people. We see it in their lives and it disgusts us. But when we look at our lives, we're like, well, it's not really that big of a deal. And often what we do is we then play the Holy Spirit and we'll say things like this. Well, that person just must not be really saved. That person just must not be saved. Brother Larry shared something with me I thought was incredible. They went and saw Laura Story. I know Miss Lori sang some of Miss Laura Story's songs. Saw Casting Crowns the other night, and Laura Story was sharing her story. Laura's the one that sings Blessings, a song Blessings. She also has a song called Grace. Lori, you need to learn it. It's phenomenal. The song's Blessings, many of you know that. Miss Lori Webb has sang it. But here's the context to which she wrote those songs. Larry, correct me if I'm wrong. He shared this with me. I thought, man, this fits perfectly with this sermon. Lori Story sings those kinds of songs, but here they've come out of their own heart. They've come out of her own life. 2 years into her marriage, is that right? 2 years, been married 10 years? 2 years into her marriage, her husband has a brain tumor and hasn't been able to work for the last 8 years. And she wrote songs like Blessings. She wrote songs like Grace. You see, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes it's easy for us to look at somebody's life and make an assumption, but we don't have all the facts. Well, that person's just getting that person, they're just, man, they're just not spiritual. Man, that person, they're just not as faithful as they used to be. Oh, that person, well, what you don't know is like Laura's story. What you don't know is maybe your husband is battling a brain cancer tumor. What you don't know is they're going through a trial right now that is so overwhelming to them, it's a miracle of God that they're able to get up in the morning. That's what you don't see. So what do we need? Brother Stephen, you ready for that? What do we need? Here's what we need. We need somebody that'll run it with us. Amen? We need somebody that'll come alongside and say, you know what? You don't have to run this race alone. We're going to help run it with you. We're going to help pick up the slack. I've had some say to me recently, preacher, let us share the burden. Let us share. Let us help you in what's going on in your life. Let us help you. And I'm grateful to God for that. And I've leaned on some of that. You say, what's going on in your life? It's not a big deal. God's got this. But this runner, it's fair to say when we look at this runner, do you see this runner? Can you see him? Can you see her? They don't have the smile on their face that they had when they started the race. Maybe they're halfway in the journey. Maybe they're three-quarters way in the journey. Maybe they're just a little ways into their journey. But something has happened that's tripped them up. Something has happened that has got them depleted of all strength. Something has happened. It's got them exhausted. So what do we do? Do we sit back and point a finger and say, very arrogantly, that had never happened to me? Sometimes Christians do that. Maybe they don't say it audibly, but they say it inside their spirit. Oh, that never happened to me. Or do we do like, Brother Randy, listen, do we do like some, when they see those runners, they get almost to the finish line, and they cannot stand any longer, and they collapse on the ground, a heap from where they started. Do we do like others that then step out of the stands and come over and pick them up and help them across the finish line? Brother Stephen, play that if you would, please.
Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies. This life within me cries. I know my Redeemer. Taught the sun where to stand in the morning. Who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Who
That's a phenomenal story. Young man, wants to run a marathon, but he can't. So he says to his dad, "Dad, will you run a marathon with me?" There's no physical way that young man can run that marathon. But with his dad's help, he can do it. I saw before I came out to preach this morning, I read a little bit more about that story. They've since done it 1,000 times. Over 30 years. That young man sitting at his computer, and he's able, the program allows him to type some way. And this is what he said. He said, "The first time we crossed the finish line and they put that winning wreath, or they put that wreath of completion around my neck." This is what this young man said that was in that wheelchair. He said, "When they put that around my neck, it made me realize that I belong here." You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Often in the Christian life, it can get difficult. Trials can overwhelm you. Trials can so weigh you down. And they can so exhaust you. Are you still looking at the runner? And rather than looking at that runner now that's debilitated of all strength, we now see this runner as he falls down. We now see this runner as he's trying his best to get up. And prayerfully, with empathy, we look at that runner, and maybe God, and here's my prayer today, maybe God right now is allowing you to see a little different now than you have been lately. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that? Give clarity to that." Dr. Vance Havner said that on every pew in his church, there was someone with a hurting heart. Someone with a broken heart.
Chances are there are many that are sitting in this room today that if you allow yourself to be vulnerable for a minute, you're hurting. You're not running full stride anymore. What used to be jubilation has now become exhaustion. What used to be effortless, the wind at your back as you ran, now you can barely get the strength to stand up. So what do we do? May we be like that father who, when his son asked him, "Dad, will you run a marathon with me?" "Yes, son, I'll run a marathon with you." The father was battling heart disease. But his love compelled him to do something. And here it is. His love for his son compelled him out of his comfort zone to do things I guarantee you he didn't think were possible. But it's amazing. It's amazing how great a motivator love is. Is it not? Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Man, all these runners before us. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. David. All these runners that are with Jesus now. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They witness to us that you can serve Jesus and you can be faithful to him and you can honor him. And it is worth it. Every trial is worth it. The prayer during a trial should be, "Lord, may by your grace and by your strength, Lord Jesus, may I not waste this trial." Because a trial is to give glory to God. A trial is to bring out the best of God through our lives. That's what God's intentions of trials are. They're not easy, right? They're not easy. They're often difficult. There are all kinds of different trials. But my question is this. And here's the invitation. First, if you're not saved, sweet friend, don't leave this building without trusting Jesus. Quit playing games. Quit playing church. Quit playing church. Admit before God that you're a sinner, and by faith call upon Christ, believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, ask him to forgive you, and he will, and ask him to save you, he will. But to the believer, you say, "Preacher, I just be honest. I know that there are some people in this church that are hurting right now." Maybe you'd be like this dad. "You want to run a race? We'll run it together. Amen? We'll run it together. We'll serve Jesus together. Because when I read my Bible, we are in this together. We're part of the same family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. A very intimate relationship. Just a loving relationship that we're to have with each other. Because, ladies and gentlemen, in this race, when a runner goes down, it hurts the whole team. When a runner falls to the ground, regardless of the reason, weary in service or weary in sin, it ought to motivate us by love to come alongside and say, "You know what? Let me help you up. I don't have the strength to stand. That's okay. I'm going to carry you for a while." Shooting text messages every day. "Love you, praying for you." Cards of encouragement. Songs that just absolutely overwhelm you with the grace of God. It's just amazing. We serve a mighty God. And we serve a God that is so We serve a God that right in the middle of the trial still loves you unconditionally. Isn't that awesome? We serve a God that right in the middle of your trial, He still loves you. We serve a God that in the middle of the race, if you fall down, He still loves you. And that's what's so great. He brings somebody alongside to help you to keep going. So here's the invitation. Maybe there's some. I often talk about invitations of coming forward. Maybe this invitation today would be this. Yes, you can come forward if you like. Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray about some things. Or maybe you'd like to go across the aisle. You know somebody's hurting right now. Maybe you'd like to go across the aisle and just love on somebody and say, I want you to know we're here for you. I'm here for you in this race. You're not running this alone. I'll be like the dad at your back if I have to and push you across that line. You're not in this alone.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.